Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love that we feel here. We're privileged to feel your love and your presence and your grace and mercy in our lives. And Lord, this morning as we come to you with the word, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give us that grace to receive it and to understand it and to bring it into our hearts, not just as information, but as wisdom and knowledge in our lives. Touch those that are here and touch those that are out today. Bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, the silver cup. The silver cup. Up until this point, we spoke about Joseph when he was 17 years old. He was sold into slavery. His brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And he ended up in Potiphar's house in Egypt. And he found himself in a trying situation. Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair with Joseph, but Joseph declined because he said that it would offend God and it would offend her husband, who trusted Joseph with his entire household. And as a result of being resisting temptation, he was put in jail for 2 years for doing nothing. While he was in prison, he interpreted some dreams and became known as a man of God, which he was, because the Bible says that, but the Lord was with him. And he interpreted some dreams. And one night, Pharaoh, who was the great ruler of the world at that time, the most powerful man in the world, had a dream that he could not understand. And he tried to get people to interpret the dream for him, but they were not able to. So someone suggested Joseph. They said, there's someone in prison that's very spiritual, that knows how to interpret dreams. And so Joseph was summoned to Pharaoh's court. And Joseph said, well, sir, what's the dream? And Pharaoh told him the dream. And Joseph said, here's what the dream means. There'll be 7 years of harvest, and then there'll be 7 years of a great famine. And Joseph said, what you need to do is store all the grain and food that you can for 7 years, because at the end of 7 years, 7 years of famine will begin. And you will have food to feed the people of Egypt and the world. And so Pharaoh said, well, who's going to do this for us? And he looked around and no one stepped up. And Pharaoh said, well, Joseph, since you're so spiritual, why don't we just choose you to be our leader to watch over the harvest and the storehouse? And as a matter of fact, Joseph, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put you in second command in the world. Pharaoh took off the ring off of his finger and put it on the finger of Joseph and told the people that this man is now the second most powerful man in the world, and his chariot will ride behind my chariot as we parade through the cities and through the streets. Joseph was arrayed in his robes and his clothing to signify that he was now second in command. During this time, the famine hit Joseph's family. Now Joseph's dad, Jacob, thinks he's dead, because his brothers sold him into slavery, but they told their father that some wild beast killed Joseph. So to try to summarize this as best I can quickly, there was a great famine in Canaan. And Jacob, the father of 12 sons, said to his 10 sons, because there was a young son, Jacob, he was the 11th and Joseph was the 12th, he said, you need to go down to Egypt and get some food. We have plenty of money. They were rich. They had great cattle, and God blessed them. And so they went to Egypt. And when they went to Egypt to buy food, Joseph, who was arrayed in his Egyptian garb, recognized who they were. They did not recognize Joseph, but Joseph knew them from the get-go. And so through a series of things that happened, they went back to their father with the food and so on. And then months passed by again. And the father said, you know, we need food. But the deal was this. Joseph accused them of being spies the first time they came to buy food. And Joseph said, well, who lives in your house? He wanted to inquire if his dad was still alive, Jacob. And he wanted to inquire if he had a younger brother. And the boy said, we have a father, Jacob, and we have a brother, Benjamin. So Joseph said, here's the deal. And there's only one deal on the table. I'm going to keep Simeon, one of your brothers, and put him in prison. And so I know that I can trust you and that you're telling the truth. I want you to bring Benjamin back to me so I can see him, so I know you're telling the truth. So these men went back to their father, Jacob, and said, Dad, here's the deal. And Jacob did not want to hear this because Jacob was an old man and he already believes Joseph is dead. He already believes that he's lost one son and he doesn't want to lose his youngest son. Dad, in order for us to go back to Egypt to buy food, we must bring Benjamin. Jacob said, absolutely not. I've already lost one son and I'm not going to lose another. Well, the famine sort of helped Jacob make a decision. You know, sometimes God squeezes us into making a decision. Sometimes when we don't want to make a decision, God creates the circumstances in our life to help us make a decision. That's just the way God is, because he loves you. And he knows sometimes that, well, this is what I need to do, okay? It's kind of like the baby eagles, you know, when the mama eagle gives birth to the baby eagles and so on and so forth. And mama eagle upsets the nest because she knows that I've got to get these eaglets out of the nest one of these days. And so what the mama eagle does is she breaks the twigs in the nest to make it uncomfortable for them to sit. And so there's a decision that has to be made by the eaglets. Do we want to sit on sharp sticks every day, or do we want to learn how to fly? And mama eagle teaches them how to fly. And it's sort of like us. So Jacob acquiesced and said, okay, bring Benjamin, because if we don't get food, we're all going to starve to death. My grandchildren will starve to death. So they go back, and they go back to Egypt to buy food. And Joseph is well aware of what's going on. And here's where I want to pick it up. In Genesis chapter 44 and verse 1, the Bible says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken, and as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. Now this is what's happening here. They came back to buy food, and Joseph knows who they are. And now he's going to set them up. He's going to set them up for victory so that they can all know who each other is eventually. And so what does he do? Just like the first time when he sent them back home with the food, he put money in their sack, the money that they were going to pay for the food. And they were sort of confused about that. And they said, Joseph is going to think we're thieves because we didn't know the money was in this food sacks. Well, now Joseph is doing the same thing again. He's sending them back the second time with food, with their wagons loaded down with food and goods. But this time, he puts a silver cup into the sack of Benjamin, his youngest brother. Benjamin is the only blood brother that Joseph has. The other 10 brothers were stepbrothers. So this is a repeat of the first time when money was put in their sack. Now it's the silver cup. So these men go down the road, and this is what I call the setup. Genesis chapter 44 and verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city, now they're leaving Egypt, and not yet afar off, Joseph said unto the steward, up, follow after those men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? It's a question. Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house, Joseph's, silver or gold?
with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and he began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Look what they did. They started tearing off their clothes, and they laid it every man on his ass. In other words, they got back on their animals and returned to the city. This was a very upsetting situation, but God designed it for a purpose. Joseph knew that they didn't steal the silver cup, but God, through Joseph, was setting them up. These men are thinking, what else could go wrong in our lives? We put our brother in a pit, and they think he's dead. They don't know he's alive. Our father is brokenhearted because we had to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. Now we're going home again. And like the first time when we found the money in the sack of food, thinking that Joseph thought we were thieves, now we're leaving town again, and our integrity is being called into question. And the silver cup of all of the children, of all of the people in this caravan, is found in Benjamin's sack of food, and that's Dad's best baby son right now. How will we ever explain this to Dad? Not only that, but now they're back on their way, back to Joseph's house, on their horses. They're back, and they're saying to themselves, what is going to happen to us now? Are we going to be executed? Are we going to be called thieves? Are we going to be joined in prison all together? And we're going to rot there for the rest of our life, and Dad will never see us again in his old age? So now, this place in life I call facing the music. You know, sometimes we have to face the music. Sometimes we have to look in the mirror, and we have to take inventory of where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And you know, you can't do that by yourself a lot of times. Sometimes you need help. You know, we've been talking about partnering and networking for a long time. And we're doing a men's series on that very subject of mentoring, of partnering, of working together and helping one another. And I look around and I say, what's a business? A business is a group of people that come together for a common cause, to help that business become successful. And if everybody partners and does their job, that business will be successful. A family is the same thing. If everybody comes and shows up and does their part, that family will be successful. The same thing with a church. It's the same thing with any organization that has a number of people. Sometimes we think that we can live the Christian life by ourselves. That's why God created churches. That's why God created local churches. So we can come together. So we can network. So we can partner together with God and with each other to help each other in life, no matter what the situation may be. Are you understanding what we're saying here this morning? And most people don't partner. Most people don't network. Most people try to figure out their situation in life by themselves. And when you do that, I guarantee you, eventually, you will fail. Because you don't have everything that you need to solve all those problems.
Exactly.
Listen, I always give simple examples. If your car has an issue, you send it to the mechanic. If you have a toothache, you go to the dentist. Is that not true? You can't fix your own tooth, and most of us can't fix our own car. Amen? We can't. So why do we think that when we have problems, spiritual, physical, financial, social, or emotional, that we think we can go to ourselves and look in the mirror and say, okay, self, let's solve this problem?
Come on.
You can't.
That's right.
And that's why people fail. That's why marriages fail. Because people could be having a strain in their marriage, and instead of going to get some simple counseling or help, they say, no, we'll figure it out ourselves. And when you try to do that, you will fail. It's the same for anything in life. We must network. We must partner first with God and then with each other. And if we don't do that, we fail.
Right.
And so sometimes when you have to face the music of your own life, decision time, temptation, sin, something that's overcoming you, a dilemma, a question, a perplexity, and you go to the mirror, and you look in the mirror, and you say, okay, self, what's the answer? You're going to look at yourself until you're blue in the face, until you go outside of yourself externally. Most people are looking for situations and solutions internally. When God is saying you need to go externally, first to Him and then to those that God would send into your life to help you solve your issue or solve your problem.
Amen. Come on.
You could be the greatest supervisor in the world. You could be the president. You could be the owner of a corporation. But unless you partner with the people that work under you and you network with them, you will not be successful. You must go outside yourself. Most people become introspective and internalize and try to figure out everything from within instead of going outside to get the help. And that outside help is always God first. And then those people that God would send into your life to help you solve some issues. There's no shame in having issues. There's no shame in having problems. There's no shame in coming to a standstill. There's no shame in facing the music. The shame is this: when you don't get help that God wants to provide for you, that's where the shame takes place, and that's where you're overcome. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So the facing the music part begins in Genesis 44 and verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Now these brothers are now coming to Joseph's house. And oh, think about this for a moment. They're scared. I mean, they tore their clothes off. They know they're in trouble. They know they're going to be questioned. And they're going to be questioned by the second most powerful man in the world. They are being called to the principal's office. And no one of us like to be called to the principal's office.
I don't know about you, but when they said you're going to the principal's office, you were in trouble. Because after the principal's office, you were going back home to face your mother, and your mother gave it to you, and then your mother said, and when your father gets home, he's going to give you the rest. Lord have mercy, this is a trifecta here. This is a triple. This is like, you got to be kidding. I'm going to get it from the principal, I'm going to get it from my mother, and I'm going to get it from my dad. Oh, this is not fair. Oh, it's fair, because what did you do? You did something wrong.
And when you do something wrong, you have to face the music. Now some people say, well, no one will ever find out. Well, that's not quite true. Because God knows every secret. And those secrets will come to the surface. And the Bible says our sin especially will find us out. It's always better to go to God when you have a situation than to try to keep it within yourself, because somehow it's going to get out there. It's going to get out to the community. It's going to get out to your family. It's going to get out to those that love you. It's going to get out to everybody, and then you're going to be embarrassed. So let's follow the story. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Oh, he's showing a hard side here. This is all a game. Would ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? In other words, I've got power. What do you think you guys were doing? Stealing my silver cup? Oh, they're shaking in their boots now. See, Joseph knows what he's going to do. But you know, sometimes you have to allow God to shake you up a little bit. And sometimes God sends people in your life to shake you up a little bit. And I know we don't like to be shaken up a little bit. And people usually run when they're getting shaken down by somebody that God sends into their life. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You know what they were saying? It was a double admittance. They were admitting that the silver cup was in Benjamin's sack. But there's so much guilt on Judah and all of these men who put their brother in a pit. You see, if you don't deal with guilt, If you don't deal with shame, it will catch up with you. Somewhere down the line, somewhere down the road, you're always looking over your shoulder. You're always looking over your shoulder to see if anybody's looking. And if you don't deal with the looking over your shoulder, it's going to bite you. And these men aren't only thinking of the silver cup. They're thinking, we finally are getting caught and punished for the evil deed that we did almost 20 years ago. It's kind of like a prisoner. A prisoner gets a warrant. He's already in a program. And he's notified that there's a warrant for his arrest. And he'll come to the chaplain and he'll say, I didn't do it. This one I didn't do. But you know what most of them will also admit? They'll say, I did a lot of other ones that I didn't get caught for, so I just might as well accept this warrant because I really deserve it. They'll tell you that. They'll tell that to the chaplain. I know I didn't do this one, Rev, but I did so many other ones I didn't get caught for. This is just justice. This is my due reward. And so you know what? I'm going to face the music and take the consequence, and I'm going to plea bargain, and I'm going to work out a deal with the district attorney. This is what these guys are saying. They're saying, we know we did wrong 20 years ago, and perhaps this is facing the music. Perhaps this is the punishment that we deserve that we didn't get 20 years ago. So it says, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. In other words, they're saying, you own us now. But we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up and go in peace unto your father.
Joseph is playing hardball. And he's saying, I don't want you guys. I just want Benjamin. And he knows that he's touching a string in their guitar that's going to rebound and resound in a way that Jacob, their dad, does not want to hear. It's going to resonate badly. If these men go back to their dad and say, we didn't bring Benjamin back, the governor kept him as a slave, it will totally break the heart of their father. But Joseph is playing. He's stringing it along because God is allowing him to do this. This is not mean. This is getting people to see where they are. This is having someone take inventory of their life. And Joseph is going to help them cross the bridge. He's going to help them get over this hump. He's going to network with them in the end, if you follow. So here's what happens. Judah is now going to be the spokesman. And he's going to give one of the greatest orations in the Bible. He's going to give this great plea. This is really well thought out in his mind and his heart. And he's going to say to Joseph the following. Then Judah came near unto him, unto Joseph, and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Here's what Judah's saying. Sir, I would like permission to speak. And I beg of you to hear me out and not get angry prematurely, because I recognize that you are just as powerful as if Pharaoh was standing in front of me. Good start. It's kind of like a kid who's done wrong in school. Comes home off the bus. Says, Mom, can we talk? Sure, Johnny. What's going on? Well, I got something to tell you, but I don't want you to get mad. Ooh, that's a clue right there. I want you to sit down, Mom, and get a cup of tea and sit down and promise me, promise that you won't get mad at me until I tell you the whole story. Well, you know what he's going to tell you. He popped that kid on the bus. And he got himself in trouble. And now he's going to beg his mom with this great oration and this great speech,
so he doesn't get punished for 2 weeks and having to do extra chores, and his PlayStation is going to be taken away, and perhaps his phone, if he's old enough, is going to be confiscated for 2 weeks. So he's really, really going to turn on the charm. And he's got that great smile, and you know, Mom, I love you. I love you, Mom. I picked these flowers, you little Lord, on the side of the road, Mom, just for you. Look, these are really nice. And please, Mom, don't get mad at me. And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man. Boy, this is really, really tugging at the heart of Joseph. And a child of his old age, a little one, and that's Benjamin. And his brother is dead. These guys think Joseph is dead, and he's standing right in front of them. They don't recognize him. And he alone is left of his mother, and now he's mentioning his mother, Rachel. Oh, now you're pulling on the strings of Joseph's heart. You're mentioning his father, you're mentioning his little brother, and now you're mentioning his mother. This guy is smart. And his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Sir, if we leave Benjamin with you, his dad is going to die if we go home without him. Ooh. Get out the cello. Forget the violin. Get out the cello. These guys are really stringing the music along. And thou say it unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our gods and our father said, go and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see this man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Now there, he's reenacting the deal that Joseph originally gave them, that unless you come back with Benjamin, and now he's replaying the story as if he was telling it to his father Jacob. He says, Joseph, I told my dad, I told our father, that you wanted to have Benjamin to see him, to let you know that we were telling the truth, and now if I go back home, he's going to die because his son. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. These are the blood brothers, Benjamin and Joseph. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. He thinks Joseph is dead also, the father. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in that lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. Man, this has got mustard, mayonnaise, relish. This has got everything on the sandwich. This is putting it on really thick. This is pulling at the strings of Joseph's heart. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Judah saying, I told dad when I left that if this doesn't happen the way it's supposed to, I will take the complete blame for not bringing Benjamin back. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad not be with me, lest I peradventure see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah is pleading, if you want a slave, take me. But let Benjamin go back with his brothers to our father Jacob. Now this Judah is the same Judah that originally agreed with his brothers to kill Joseph, but then changed his mind and said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. This is the same Judah. This is the same brother in the beginning that agreed with his other brothers to kill Joseph and then persuaded them and said,
No. Let's sell him.
So there was sort of like a very microscopic soft side to Judah's heart. I mean, he threw Joseph under the bus. Instead of killing him, he eased his conscience and said, let's just sell him. Now he's pleading for the life of Benjamin. What happened? The meltdown that I spoke about in Bible study on Wednesday night is now going to take place in Joseph's life. He heard this great speech. Joseph knows all this. He heard this great oration out of Judah's mouth and from his heart. And verse 45 of Genesis chapter 1, chapter 45 verse 1 says this, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it.
Joseph could no longer contain the emotions of over two decades of not seeing his father, not seeing his baby brother that was born to his mother from the same womb that he came out of. And through this speech of Judah, there's a complete meltdown in Joseph's heart that he has to leave the room and get everybody away from him. And he cried so loud and wept so greatly that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard about it as he was wailing. This is a lot of emotion. This is a lot of pain that's been stored up in this man's life for over two decades. I explained to one of my clients yesterday, through counseling, the ministry of tears. There are times, many times in the last 20 years of my life, that I've had to tell people about a death in their family, in a prisoner's family, or a murder. And I would bring the person to my office in private and sit them down and say, son, I have some bad news for you. Your mom has passed away. And some of them would just sit there like this, with a stoic face, seemingly a cold demeanor, until I put my hand on their shoulder and give them permission and say, it was your mother. The doors are closed. It's me, you, and God. It's okay to cry. Mm-hmm. And when I give them permission to cry, it's like a dam that breaks forth and gushes out of them. And the tears and the pain and the hurt and the disappointment to their mother because they're in prison comes out like a flood. You know, I believe a lot of healing would take place in people's lives. Yes. If they would take away the pride from their heart and kneel before God and say, God, I've got all this in me. Whatever it is, I've got all this in me. And every day, I stuff it and I stuff it and I stuff it. And I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. And God is continually trying to speak to that soul and say, the ministry of tears, let it out.
Come on.
Let it out. Let it go. Mm-hmm. Give it to God.
Amen.
I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you have that experience and you empty and you allow the ministry of tears to operate in your life, it's a cleansing. It's like a burden is lifted off of your shoulder. You say, well, maybe the problem wasn't solved, but I want to tell you what's solved. If you keep putting garbage into the
garbage pail, the lid is going to come off. It's going to come off. It's going to come off. And if you keep stuffing emotions, if you keep stuffing hurt and pain and whatever has happened to you in your life, that garbage lid is going to come off. And one of these days, it's going to take a little feather. It's going to just take a little something, and it's going to blow.
Come on. Reach it.
And then there's going to be a mess, because all of that garbage is going to be strewn all over the room.
And we don't allow God to touch our emotions.
This is what happened to Joseph. He was abandoned. He was abused. He was left for dead. God was with him, yes, but there was still pain. And God is with us, yes, but yet there's still pain in our lives. There's still hurt. There's still violations that people come into our space and hurt us and leave indelible marks on our memory. Yes, God is with us. I don't doubt that. God was with Joseph. But for all those years, he contained in his heart the pain, the affliction,